To this short series on the Trinity in the life of Christ. Today we come to the Trinity and the resurrection. I'd ask that you would stand with me and we will read together Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. And let us hear the word of the Lord. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Many of you may have heard the saying that the body is the prison house of the soul. You may have also heard many faithful Christians and even ministers quote that statement. But did you know where it came from? It actually comes from Plato, the Greek philosopher. And the reason why Plato called the body the prison house of the soul is he believed that physical things were inherently evil. And the more spiritual we are and the more detached we are from physical things, the better off we are. My dear friends, I mention that today because we consider the subject of the resurrection. And the first thing that the resurrection confronts us with is that the Scriptures have a very different view of the physical body than Greek philosophy. And it is a shame that this type of thinking of the body being the prison house of the soul has actually come predominantly into the church throughout the centuries. Because what we learn in the Scriptures is that God made you and made me as body, soul creatures. And the act of death, which is the separation of body and soul, is a violent act. It is an act that results from sin. In other words, it is a curse. The body is not the prison house of the soul. The body is the home of the soul. And this is why when Jesus Christ came, He came not only to forgive us and to redeem our souls from our sins, but to redeem our bodies. And though the cross is the centerpiece of the gospel, the resurrection is in some respects its crowning achievement. Because here not only is Christ risen from the dead, but you and I are risen in Jesus Christ. Now, what does all of this have to do with the series we're considering, which I've titled The Trinity in the Life of Jesus Christ? Well, what it has to do with us is simply this, that since Christ lives to God by the Spirit, so His people live to God by the Spirit. I was initially going to focus on verse 11 here in chapter 8 because the reference there includes all three persons of the Godhead in relation to this subject. But I've chosen on second thought to include the entire section in verses 9 through 11 because here what we have is a description of the results of the resurrection of Christ for the Christian life. And to press the importance of this subject upon us now, I want to put it in this way, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in many respects the foundation of the entire Christian life. And if I could put that more starkly and perhaps more startlingly, if Christ had not risen from the dead, not only would we not be justified from our sins, but we would not be capable of living godly lives. And so you see, the stress here on the resurrection is not simply the action of all three persons in the Trinity, but your personal holiness and mine. And remember, the Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. With holiness and in holiness, we are conformed to Christ, and we do so by virtue primarily of the resurrection. And this is what Paul stresses in this particular section. So our overarching theme is that believers live to God by the Spirit because Christ lives to God by the Spirit. And we're going to see this in three parts in our text. First, that believers dwell in the Spirit of God in Christ, in verse 9. Second, that Christ dwells in believers, in verse 10. And then lastly, the Father who raised Christ will raise believers, in verse 11. Now first, we see that believers dwell in the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in them. Notice what he says in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, I want you to pick up on the persons of the Godhead in the passage and the way that Paul describes our relationship to God in light of them. And as I do so, I want to say this. If you take nothing else from this series of sermons on the Trinity and the life of Jesus Christ, let it be this: to begin to see passages like this one throughout the Bible, to begin to see the three persons of the Godhead leap off of the page, and to know that it is God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit who save you. Not simply the Son, but the Son together with His Father and by His Spirit. And if you gain, as I said, nothing else, may it be to see more of the glory of God in these connections. And this is what we begin to see today in this text. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So the first thing is, the believer is someone who dwells in the Spirit. But then he also asks if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, what is Paul getting at here? And why is he describing what we can call this mutual indwelling? You dwell in the Spirit, and the Spirit dwells in you. Well, remember in this chapter, this great eighth chapter of Romans, he began by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is good news, isn't it? That if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, God, as it were, shouts these words over you from heaven today. There is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. And this is the ground of your hope and the ground of your consolation in coming into the presence of God today. And yet, this is not all that he says. He says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And then he adds later in verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. What he's doing here is he's describing the character of those who have no condemnation in Christ. In other words, if you are one of these people, you are justified by the blood of Christ, you are redeemed by the death of Christ, you are counted righteous in Christ, this is what you look like. This is what characteristics describe you. To be led by the Spirit of God, to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. For he says, if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you will die. If you are still dominated by earthly things, by fleshly things, the one thing that you show is you are not being led by the Spirit of God. And if you are not led by the Spirit of God, you do not have the Christ of God. And so you see, this describes the characteristics of those who have no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved for our works. Now, what's often missed is that the way that Paul explains this fact is not only in relation to the Spirit dwelling in our hearts and us dwelling in the Spirit, but in our union with Christ in His resurrection. Now, this becomes very prominent as we get to the climax of the argument in verse 11. But for the time being, what he's doing here is explaining how it works. Why is it that this describes the Christian? Why is it that the Christian must live this kind of life? Led by the Spirit of God, subject to the law of God, loving Christ, loving His ways. It is because you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, perhaps all of you could say, this day, am I not in the flesh? Am I not sitting here, listening to these words in my physical body? And there's a sense in which that's true. But we need to recognize the Bible uses the term flesh in a few different ways, at least two that become prominent here. On the one hand, the flesh can refer to our physical bodies. So, for example, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that though we live in the flesh, we are here in the body, we do not war according to the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not carnal, not fleshly. There is this contrast between what is bodily and fleshly versus what is spiritual. And in that sense, there is no connotation of evil. There's nothing inherently evil, contrary to our friend Plato, about the physical body. Yet, on the other hand, the Bible uses the term flesh to describe a sinful principle. In other words, a sinful principle that resides in every person in this room. A sinful principle that you were born with. A sinful principle inherited from our forefathers and especially from Adam. And this sinful principle, this sinful nature, is the cause of all outward acts of ungodliness and all outward acts of disobedience. If you ever hear someone say, what is wrong with the world today? Why are people acting in this way? Why are they turning away from religion and God and morality and all of these sorts of things? One answer that you could give them is because of your heart. Because of my heart. Because of who we are as human beings. Because we are dead in sin outside of Christ. We are fallen in Adam. We cannot do good. We will not do good. And we shouldn't be surprised that things are so bad, but that things are so good in light of our fallen human natures. And yet, Paul says to the Christian, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You, Christian, have something different operating in your soul, a new principle of life. When the Bible says you must be born again, if you must enter the kingdom of heaven in order to enter, when you are born again, as basic as it sounds, this is the entrance of a new life. it's not simply a first principle that gets you started and enables you to believe. It is something that dominates your life from here on out. If you are born again, you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You may have that sinful principle present in your heart. But because of your union with Christ in His work and His perfect salvation, there is no condemnation. And because of your connection to Christ, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In other words, what Paul is teaching us here is why it is possible to live a godly life. Though sin remains in you, Christian, if you are born again and in Christ, it no longer reigns in you. Its presence is there, but its power is broken. And this means as you battle your sin, as you do as Paul did in Romans 7, in fighting against the things that he wills not to do, that he finds present with him, take courage, dear friend. Because it is by faith in Christ, it is by the powerful operation of the Spirit, that you can say, I have no condemnation in Christ. As I fight my sin, I may be discouraged, but I shall have victory, because I am not in the flesh, but I am in the Spirit. Do you take courage from your relation to Christ? Do you pursue the Christian life in an active dependence upon the Spirit of God? This is the groundwork for godly living that Paul is setting forth here. And as we'll see, it's all by virtue of Christ's resurrection. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Notice how the Spirit is described. First, the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit who proceeds through Christ and from Christ, whom He poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost, which, Lord willing, we'll see next week. But He's also the Spirit of God. The Spirit who comes from God the Father, who represents all three persons in the Trinity in their personal operation in the hearts of believers. And then he adds, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So now Paul and I following him set before you two paths. Do you live by faith in Christ? Do you know this vital principle of dwelling in the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God in you? Do you know what it is to love Christ and to desire Him? And to find His commandments lovely and desirable because they reflect who He is. Do you know something of this? Do you have in you, as our confession of faith put it so well, a continual and irreconcilable war? The flesh against the Spirit against the flesh. In other words, what I'm asking you today in light of our text is, who are you? Are you a Christian? Are you in the Spirit and is the Spirit in you? Do you love Christ? If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, Paul says, then you are none of His. And so, dear friend, where do you stand today in relation to this powerful operation of the Spirit? Well, not only is the Spirit in us and we in the Spirit, and this provides the groundwork for living godly lives, but then he adds explicitly in verse 10, that Christ is in us. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I mentioned a moment ago that the term flesh can mean at least two things in Scripture. It can refer to the physical body, but it can also refer to the sinful principle. And Paul says, though you live in the physical body, you are not governed by this sinful principle any longer. Well, it's also true that the term spirit can be used in at least two different ways. It can refer to the human spirit, to our souls, that is, or it can refer to the Spirit of God. I'm willing to venture a guess that in about half of your Bible translations in this room, Spirit is capitalized in verse 10. And maybe the other half of you, Spirit is not capitalized. And you see, some are taking this as referring to the human spirit. That if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit, that is your spirit, is alive because of righteousness. Or it could be saying that the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, is now the principle of life operating in you because of righteousness. Well, not that I want to take the easy way out, but I don't think we have to make a choice. If Christ is in you, the Spirit of God dwells in you and you dwell in the Spirit. Your spirit is alive because of Christ and because of His righteousness. But also the principle of life that is operating in your soul is no less than the third person of the Godhead. The Spirit of God dwelling in your hearts. Now, do you notice what he's doing here? You must live godly lives because you dwell in the Spirit and the Spirit dwells in you. This enables you to follow Christ, to live for Christ, to die for Christ. But on top of this, there is another reason. And there is a more fundamental one, and that is your relationship to Christ directly. To Christ Himself. And it is this wonderful, this glorious phrase that Paul uses to summarize virtually the entirety of redemption. Being in Christ. If you are a Christian today, those simple words ought to be precious to your souls. To be in Christ. You may be in California today. Some of you may be visiting from out of town and live in other places. But if you are a Christian, there is a more fundamental place that you belong to and a place you must be in at all times, and that is Christ. Not that we change our physical location, but that as we embrace Jesus Christ, it is as though we are wrapped together with Him. It is as though God looks down from heaven, and what does it mean to be in Christ? It means this, that Christ is your life, that Christ is the vital principle by the power of His Spirit at work in your soul. Christ is your righteousness because He is righteous. Christ is your wisdom from God because He has revealed the Father to you. Christ is your sanctification because He is holy and He is making you holy by the power of the Spirit. And Christ is ultimately your redemption. Because He will bring you safely into the Father's presence and glory. Just recently, actually just last night, I was reading a history book and it was describing Reformed theology in the 17th century. And frankly, it was appalling. Because what it described is this. That under this position, which is one we believe here in this church, and which is taught from this pulpit and in our confession of faith, and I believe in Scripture, if you believe that you are saved and redeemed by Jesus Christ, there is no place for any continued communication of grace from Christ. It's once or it's nothing. And as I'm preparing for this text today, my first thought that came to mind is I can't imagine a more appalling description of the gospel. Or of the Reformed faith for that matter. We continue to receive grace from Christ every step of the way. Because we are in Christ. If you want me to use theological terms, what Paul is getting at here is salvation is not equal to justification. You see what I'm getting at? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's justification. But there's more. Yes, if that's all we talked about, then these criticisms would be true. There's no place for receiving grace from Christ ever again. There's no way we can speak of things such as means of grace and receiving Christ in the Word today where you sit, receiving Christ in the sacrament, receiving Christ through prayer, it would be meaningless. But my dear friends, when the Bible describes this phrase being in Christ, it's describing a whole Christ to make whole Christians. A Christ who forgives your sins in the past, who makes you righteous. A Christ who dwells in your heart by the Spirit today. A Christ who transforms your life by His grace now. A Christ who will bring you all the way to glory. And Paul essentially says all of these things in a simple phrase. If Christ is in you, all of these things are true. And if you want to read Paul's description of these very things, then go begin reading at verse 28 and down through the end of the chapter, and he will string together a chain for you and show you what Christ has done and why we ought to worship him today. This is a glorious phrase. Let us not truncate the gospel. It is not simply a matter of being forgiven of your sins in Jesus Christ. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there are consequences. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see what he's saying? Why do you dwell in the Spirit, and the Spirit in you, if you're a Christian? And you have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. Because Christ is dwelling in you. Because Christ is present in your soul. Because Christ is redeeming you, and he brings with him the third person in the Godhead. And by virtue of our connection to Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit dwelling in our hearts. Now, I simply want to apply this in one brief way. What we're seeing here, really in all three of these points in our text today, is our connection to the resurrection of Christ and how and why he transforms us in terms of our personal holiness. That is the thrust here. But in light of this phrase, Christ being in you, I ask you a simple question. Have you received Christ? Do you embrace Christ by faith? I'm asking this question very carefully and very intentionally. I do not ask you today, have you received justification? Have you received the forgiveness of sins? Have you been saved? That is very purposely not what I am asking you. There are many who believe they've received all of these things and fall short of the kingdom because they lack one thing. The one thing without which we have none of these other things. And that is Christ. Let me borrow the language of our catechism. And if you want to stay on track with these things, the catechism is the best place to start. Do you receive Christ and in him all the benefits of redemption? The gospel is not your justification. As central as it is to the gospel. The gospel is not your sanctification or your glorification. The gospel is not any single benefit or all of them together. Christ is the gospel. This is why Spurgeon said at one point when students came to him and said, what do I preach? How do I know what to preach to the congregation on the Lord's Day? The answer he gave them was, preach Christ. By all means, preach Christ, because he is the gospel. None of these other things. And what a glorious answer. I believe that if the Apostle Paul heard that, he would have shouted, amen. That is what I've been preaching. That is what I've been getting at in all of my writings under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ. And in him, righteousness from God, wisdom from God, sanctification from God, redemption from God. All of the aspects of salvation in Christ. So I ask you the question again. Have you received Christ? Do you embrace Him and all that He is? Anything less falls short of the gospel. And then Paul wraps up his teaching for us in verse 11. Here he's described the Spirit of God and of Christ. Then he's described the relationship of Christ to us directly, Christ in us and through Him, the Spirit. And now he summarizes the whole by rooting and grounding this teaching on the transformation of our lives and the resurrection. I mentioned at the outset how we can often and easily neglect the importance of the bodily resurrection in Scripture. But even if we realize the importance of it, that Christ is raised in His body and He is going to raise you in both body and soul, it is still easy to fall short of the primary significance of the resurrection in Scripture. If the resurrection means anything at all, as obvious as it seems, it means life. But it doesn't just mean life when Christ returns. It means life now. In other words, the message of Christ's resurrection is that if the Spirit of God in Christ is in you, if Christ is in you personally, then you are already resurrected in part now. Now, what do I mean? Well, here again what the Apostle says in verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, clearly, the emphasis has shifted to the bodily resurrection. The Spirit of Him, notice the persons of the Godhead again, the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit of the Father who raised the Son in human flesh. If this Spirit who proceeds from the Father through the Son, who worked on behalf of the Father in the Son, if He dwells in you, He will do something similar in you that He did in Christ. And this is the connection to the resurrected Christ. Now, what does this have to do with verses 1 through 10? And especially verses 6 through 10 about everything we've considered about godly living? We don't have time to turn there, but this isn't the first place that he's mentioned the resurrection in this epistle. The most prominent place is in chapter 6. And you can read about it on your own time. But simply to describe the teaching there and tie it into the teaching of our text here. There he describes being united to Christ in His resurrection. And because we are united to Christ in His resurrection, He is alive and we are alive. Notice I didn't say He is alive and we will be alive. He is alive and we are alive. And therefore, because we are alive in the resurrected Christ, we must not live to sin. We must not obey sin and follow the principles of the flesh. See the connection to our text here. He who sets his mind on the things of the flesh will die. He doesn't have this kind of life. He's not united to Christ. And in not being united to Christ, he's not connected to his resurrection. And the proof of it is no new life, no new relationship to the law of God and the commandments of God. And there Paul is saying, though, positively, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Is that what you do? I hear many people as Christians say, when they think back of the time, especially if you're converted as an adult, before they were a Christian, it's literally as though they speak of themselves as living two lives. My life before Christ and my life after Christ. Not all of us know the day or the hour when we are born again, but all of us recognize implicitly that there is a tremendous difference of being in Christ and out of Christ because of this principle of being connected to Christ's resurrection. Now, when Paul jumps to the resurrection of the body here, he is assuming And he's incorporating his teaching on the resurrection in the Christian life. Now, here's something of the picture. If the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father who raised Christ from the dead, dwells in you, he will also give life to your mortal bodies. Why? Because he's already given life to your souls. Because he's already come to you, and Christ is in you, and the Spirit is in you, and you in the Spirit. And as you are walking by the Spirit, and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, and living to God, you are already experiencing the resurrection of Christ. You're already alive. And because you're alive and living to God, the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Why will you live at the last day? Fundamental answer is because Christ rose from the dead for you. But you could also say this. Because you're alive now. Because you'll experience more of the same, but in an infinitely greater degree. In a degree that is beyond comprehension compared to what you are now. There is no one who will live in Christ at the last day who does not live in Christ today. Do you see the connection? The resurrection is a work of the Father by the Spirit. We also hear Christ say elsewhere, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up again." And what we see in the Bible is that the resurrection is actually an act of the entire Trinity. The Father raises the Son. The Son, in a manner of speaking, raises himself according to his own will. And it is all by the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit. Just as through the Spirit he was conceived and born, by the Spirit he was equipped for his earthly ministry at his baptism, so by the Spirit he offered himself on the cross to the Father, and by the Spirit he is raised from the dead. By the Spirit, are you raised from the dead? Do you understand something of what I'm talking about today and this new life in you? I want to close with just a few brief points of application. My dear friends, there are points in the coming text where Paul, I believe, essentially applies everything we've just considered. And I want to draw these out very briefly. First, about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. This corresponds to verses 13 and 14. If the Spirit of God and Christ dwell in you, he says later, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." Are you led by the Spirit of God? Are you the sons? Are you the daughters of God this day? Do you love the commandments of God? Do you accept the rebukes of God against your sins? Do you know this vital principle of the Spirit dwelling in your hearts? Do you trust in the Spirit of God? It is always a heart-wrenching thing to deal with fellow believers, to deal with ourselves at times. And we are discouraged because of our battle with sin. We feel like we're not making progress. And maybe we're not making as much progress as we ought to do. But what do we do in such a case? Do we throw up our hands in hopelessness? Do we say, "Look, the Spirit says in this text that as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. I must not be led by the Spirit. I must not be a son of God." Is this how you respond? Well, rather I say to you, are you lacking in any of these areas? Are you defective in your sanctification? Are you struggling with sin today? Which of us isn't? It is one thing to be living in open sin against conscience and rebellion against God with no intention and no desire of repentance. But do you fight your sin? Do you hate your sin? Then I tell you on the basis of our text today, go to the Spirit of God. Go to the Spirit of Christ who dwells in you and you in him. You see, the question here is often, Do we have the faith to trust the Spirit to work in our hearts? Do you believe? Do you fight your sin because you believe? And because what our text says is true? If you have none of the Spirit of God, then yes, this should be discouraging. But even you should run to Christ today. And even you should look to this powerful God to work in your heart. But if you are a Christian and you are discouraged with your sin, then run to the powerful work of the Spirit of God in Christ, not away from Him. But also, if Christ is in you, this corresponds to verse 17. Because of Christ, because Christ in you, you are children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you live up to your inheritance? Does this stir up your hearts today that you are the children of God? That you have untold riches because you have the riches of Christ Himself? And you are not only an heir of God, but a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I ask you this question, in light of these things, why would you want to live an ungodly life? How can a child of God respond in such a way in light of these glorious things? Will you not lay hold of your inheritance, dear friend, and live up to your inheritance? But lastly, verse 11, in talking about the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead, corresponds to the Spirit of adoption. In verses 15 and 16, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The reason why you can live a godly life is because you are united to Christ and the Spirit dwells in you. That's where you have the power and the ability. But here is the motive. Is God your Father? Do you cry from your heart today, Abba, Father? And dear friends, do you live to Him who raised Jesus from the dead? Do you long not to wallow in the remnants of death and of sin, but to enter into glory and life? The life that you have now will be perfected in glory. Let us look to it and let us rejoice. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for this opportunity to gather to hear Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that the Word would grip our hearts and abide with us, not only this day, but in our lives as a whole. Teach us to look to Christ, not only as our justification and righteousness, but as our sanctification and salvation. Bless our fellowship today as well, and be glorified through the remainder of this Sabbath day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.